There was some lag time between the time we became a mid-sized church and the systems that are required of a mid-sized church. And using small church systems hasn't been working in a mid-sized church for a while. And so we have some things that fall through the gaps. Like it was so much easier when we were very small to help people find their way into meaningful relationships and close, trusting spiritual friendships. And the informal ad hoc things that we used to be able to do when we were small, we can no longer do. So the first order of business in making this transition to being a mid-sized church is to get Doug out of the way. And so I want to welcome our Don't Talk to Doug About This Stuff Anymore Because He Screws These Things Up team. These team members are going to join with the council at their monthly meetings, but unlike the council, they act as team leaders for specific areas of the church's life. Michelle, wave your hand, Michelle. She is helping us make the transition to mid-sized church systems because her field of expertise is in organizational development. Scott, that just spoke to you a moment ago, is doing more for us to keep track of our money. As a CPA, he has a great deal of experience in helping think strategically about money and his experience with organizations. Robin is helping us oversee the administrative teams like communication and events and facility and so forth. And she has consistently amazed me in that she has this mystical spiritual bent and she is eminently practical, and how in the world that came to be in one person, I don't know. George is going to help us make the kinds of... Wave your hand, George. Oh, right, by the way, Robin, wave your hand. That's Robin back there. And George, wave your hand. George is going to help us make the kinds of community connections that are at the core of our church's values that we could do easily when we were small, but now we need some structure to be able to do that as we become mid-size. Groups, events, so forth, that will be what George will be working on. And so, will you please, when you see them, give them a kiss, right on the cheek. Just kiss them and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, we love you. Nobody's more delighted about Doug not being in these roles than Doug. My focus can now be on meeting with people and teaching and writing and those kinds of things. So, thank you all. Give them a hand, would you? Tell All right, so for our texts, plural, this morning. Listen to this sampling from about 60 other texts that use this term, one another, in the Scripture. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another as Christ shows that God has accepted you. Instruct one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Build each other up over the long haul. That's implied in the verb tense. Stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Confess your sins to each other. Use whatever gift you have received to serve one another. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going on in the Bible. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going on in the 2,000 years of tradition that we have in this time that we have been following Jesus. There's a lot of that kind of stuff. Saying to one another to be Christian has something to do with being devoted one to another. That's somehow what it means to be Christian. Carry one another's burdens. Teach one another. Sometimes admonish one another. Encourage each other. Build one another up. Stir one another toward authentic, full spiritual lives. Somehow this is what it means to be Christian. And the subtext of these statements is you're not going to thrive spiritually out there on your own. An interesting thing about these statements is that they don't happen very well sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning listening to someone teach you stuff. How can this be carrying someone's burdens? How can this be bearing one another up? How can it be exercising patience toward one another? You can exercise patience toward me. Finding the fine balance between rousing one another forward and then graciously forgiving one another when we fall backward, how can this, sitting in rows listening to a teacher, be that? It can't. The environment in which human beings thrive has to do with the connections that we make one to another. That environment has two characteristics. That thriving environment, that environment in which people do very well, has two characteristics. First, it is spiritual. It addresses the longings of our souls. It moves us away from illusion into truth. It heals the deep wounds that we carry around. It elevates our vision to see something that is more true, that sets us free. It is spiritual. But second, that environment in which we thrive is communal. It is a shared environment, a mutually supportive environment, a devoted to one another environment, an environment in which we have others to carry this journey with us, to help us when we fall, to spur us along when we falter, to forgive us when we screw up and be forgiven in turn by us when they do. And in this environment, this spiritual and communal environment, we thrive. And spiritually wise people have been intuiting this for millennia. And they've been telling us in our Jewish and in our Christian tradition, and they've been saying the same from every other tradition, because this is the way things work. This is truth. We thrive in an environment that touches our transcendent center and removes us away from simply seeing life as the mundane to-dos that we have to participate in every day, and regularly elevates our vision to the transcendent. We thrive in a spiritual environment. And then we thrive in the environment that touches our communal needs. Now, our spiritual forebears, they didn't know anything about the quantum science of connectedness. But they knew about one another. They knew that the way that we thrive is to live in this environment, the spiritual environment and the communal environment. Now, Western individualism and the consumerist culture that we live in, that tries to calve us off into niches, broken family systems, and atrophied relational skills, these things run through our culture just like a juggernaut, like a desert flood that just comes pouring right through the center of our culture. And what that does is it makes it very difficult for us to be pulled toward the communal environment. We tend to stand back from it. We tend to remove ourselves from that context. And it seems like that incapacity gets worse with every passing generation as a set of values begin to reinforce themselves. We don't know how to handle relationships. We're drawn together out of just raw need. We recognize that we're communal beings and we are drawn to other people. Then when we get there, we don't know how to handle it. And that leaves this debris in our wake of twisted, fractured divisions between us, because we're drawn together because of necessity. But when we get there, it doesn't go well. And if that doesn't happen, and if we're good Christian people going to a good Christian church, we try and play nice. We get along at any price, but we never exhibit our authentic selves. We never reveal our weakness selves. Either way, we're separated from the tight-knit spiritual community in which we thrive, and our souls languish. We're made for this environment, and anything less is like a lion living caged in a zoo. We can stay alive, but we can't thrive. Now, in this room, there are a lot of people whose lives are being powerfully transformed by living in this context of deep spiritual trust and trusting friendships. I know them. But even these battle the cultural prohibitions that keep us separate from one another. Even these fear keenly the potential loss that could happen if things go sideways. Even these keep back a certain part of their souls, guarded and protected from danger. Even these hold back some degree of trust because it happens to us. We didn't create 21st century American society, we just live in it. And living in it, we should know that it is doing everything that it can to keep us from the context in which one another happens, in which one another makes sense. Particularly men. If you're a man, think about this. When was the last time you experienced one anothering in some non-work-related context? And if you can think of one, you're probably in the minority. Living communally in our society is an act of resistance. Living communally in our society is confrontation. It is struggle. It requires defiance of the norms. It requires opposition to the dominant worldview. And it is to this struggle, it is to this defiance that I am inviting you. As we are becoming a mid-sized church, we are going to discover that it becomes increasingly difficult not to let these culturally picked up instincts dictate to us how we will live together. NRCC culture could easily become American culture. Polite people, nice people, people who appreciate one another from a safe distance. My, you make a very nice presentation of yourself. I like the image that you project of yourself. And I can sit over here and I can imagine good things about that polite you. And that's enough. I don't have to allow myself to actually get to know you and see past the pretty image that you project of yourself, and nor do I have to break down my own pretty image and show it to you. I like this much better. It is much simpler, and it is certainly much tidier. And we could do that as a community, easily. As we approach 300 instead of 100 people, it would be so much more instinctive as citizens of our society to allow NRCC to become an institution and then carve out for ourselves little niches in that institution, make it a role, live in that role, and then relate to one another through our best foot forward image that we want other people to believe about us. It's not just that that could happen to us. That is the default that will happen to us. Unless we challenge it. Unless we challenge it inside of ourselves. Unless we challenge it in context with one another. So, many of you are new to NRCC in the last year or so. So it's worth a little bit of history retelling to get you caught up. And since NRCC was started by me, our collective history begins with me. I grew up as a better rugged individualist than you are. I am really good at it. The particular brand of whacked that I developed to cope with my shame was to become super achieving, super intelligent, super athletic, super independent, super not needing anybody, super make it on my own, super heroic in my own mind. I didn't need anybody else, but I was always happy to help someone else. If you needed something or if you were on your journey, I sincerely desired to stand with you to help you, but I had a narrative in my own head about me that I didn't need any help from anybody. And so if you came along and had a need, I was just there for you. But if you felt like you could help me in my need, you threatened to unseat my image of myself, and so I created a plot line in my head to reinforce my non-neediness and to keep you at a distance, and it was sick. I know it was sick, but it worked well enough to keep me going, and it worked well enough to help me believe that I was fine. And these are the kind of twisted things that you have to do in order to make it in this zoo that we live in, that our society has imposed upon us, in which we don't live in our natural environment. We can't thrive here, so we have to do this crazy kind of stuff. I was so heroic, though, and so zealous, and so rabid in my commitment to the rugged individualist, make a splash American ideal, that I burned out a whole lot earlier, a whole lot faster, and a whole lot more dramatically than most people do. I did it young. And so there I was in the midst of this flaming burnout, but I had one thing going for me, and that is that I was equally rabid in my commitment to God and to truth and to the spiritual journey, and that saved my soul. That helped me get out of many, many of my toxic illusions, and led me into many, many truths that have set me much more free. So it was in my early 20s that I began to see and I began to believe that life thrives in the environment of trusting, trustworthy spiritual camaraderie. I was young when I finally figured that out, and I had glimpses of those experiences even in those days. But shortly after that, I descended into a decade of depression very quickly and very harshly, and that was very isolating, and I was very isolated. Now, there isn't enough time for that story, but it turned out well. I was transformed in the wilderness. That's what happens there. But suffice it to say, there wasn't a whole lot of community going on in my life during those depression years. So when the depression ended, it was about that time I got married. I got my first job as a minister, and I spent 8 years as a college minister in Los Angeles. And even there, I was working on building community, and I was working on building these authentic relationships in my own life and among the college kids there. But at the same time that was going on, this whole Christianity thing, this whole church thing, this whole institutional religion thing was crumbling in my mind, and I couldn't hold on to the idea of church, and that took a lot of bandwidth. And so though I was having these experiences of community, I was also unraveling my whole idea of what it means to be Christian, and I was asking questions, and I was challenging assumptions, and eventually was asked to move along by these people who loved me dearly but didn't want me there. And so I arrived here, burned out by church, burned out by my own residual super individualism, disillusioned by organized Christianity, and I came here to plant a church. Now, the incongruity did not escape me. And there was, at the time, a great resource for church planters. It was called the Church Planters Boot Camp. And it was a program that if you worked your way through it and if you followed the instructions, when you were done, poof, you had a church. And I brought that along. It was expensive. I bought it. I paid for it. I packed it up, but I put it in my bags, and I brought it to Raleigh, and I fully intended to use it. I mean, how easy is that? I'm here to plant a church, and somebody has given me on a silver platter a great big three-ring binder that tells me exactly how to plant a church, the exact recipe for doing it. The problem was, I didn't believe in church anymore. And I had the foresight even then to realize that if I built the church out of this notebook, I was going to get the church that I didn't believe in anymore. And so I was stumped. And I was stumped and I was burned out, so naturally the people who came to our church and stayed were the people who were also stumped and also burned out. Because there was a lot better churches in town that time for people who realized the church was working for them. And so this handful of ragtag people gathered together and became friends. And one of the first spiritual things that we did was start praying. And it was a single prayer. God, what in the world are we supposed to do? And every Saturday afternoon, we'd gather out on these old blue chairs that we used to have that were kind of rickety because we'd put them in the mulch bed out there where the benches are now. And we would sit there on Saturday afternoons and we'd ask ourselves, and we would ask God, what is church? Why are we doing this thing? Because we've been doing it. All of us had been part of church systems. All of us had been devout, committed church members, and it had gotten us this, and this was killing us. And so we began to wonder about that got us this. Why do we gather each week? Why do we have Sunday school classes? Why do we sing? Why do we do these rituals? Why do we read the Bible? And should we be doing these things? Because this has gotten us that, and that is killing us. As disenchanted with church as we were, it became a very important question, and we prayed. And then we'd go away for a week, and be praying during that week. And it was just simple prayers, only one question: what should we do? What is church supposed to be about? What should we do? And after months of sitting on those rickety blue chairs out there in the mulch every Saturday afternoon, reporting what came up to us and our questions, something happened. On one particular Saturday afternoon, we gathered together, and every one of us had something similar: the whispers of the divine, the voice of God, the nudging and prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that is, we need to restore community to the church. We need to restore community to the church. Now, before coming to plant NRCC, I wanted community. I believed even then that this was the environment in which our souls thrive. And I had confirming experiences in my own life to come and reinforce and support my belief and support my desire. But when I sat there with that handful of people asking questions each week, ravenously seeking insight and wisdom and discernment, on that day, I believe during that time, the universe spoke to me. I believe I received marching orders from God. I believe a major part of my life's work was laid out before me. Restore authentic spiritual community to the church. Restore authentic spiritual community to the church. People spend their lives doing a lot less important things. 4 years ago, we began to open our hearts and our doors. We had resisted growing for a long, long time because organized church frightened us. Organized church frightened me. As long as we were small, organized wasn't that big a threat. And now we've invited you, and we've more than doubled since in those 4 years. More than half of you have been here a year or less, and in the process, we've become a mid-sized church. And now we have to figure out together how to resist the pressure and how to resist the instincts and how to resist the distractions that our society puts upon us that will keep us from the environment in which we thrive. NRCC will not be what it needs to be if together we do not make this a place where it is normalized for one another to happen. NRCC will not be the place that it needs to be if together we don't make deep, authentic, spiritual friendships a significant, central part of our life together. Like you, I love stories. The stories that have deeply moved me in my life have been stories of adventure and stories of heroism, stories of people who are facing impossible odds and prevailing, people making some heroic, life-altering choices, people living these gallant lives, brave lives. And with only one or two exceptions, these stories all happen when people do something heroic, do something desperate, together. Odysseus and his crew, a band of brothers, Neo and Morpheus and the crew of the Nebuchadnezzar, a fellowship carrying a ring to Mordor, and one who will not leave his friend to carry the burden alone, a frightened girl who's accompanied by a cowardly lion and a witless scarecrow and a heartless tin man. Jesus and his band of 12. Platoons and squads and teams and fellowships facing struggle together, experiencing pain and experiencing defeat and experiencing victory and doing it together. Defeat that is mitigated because of our togetherness, victories that are sweetened because of our togetherness. And these stories resonate with us because we're made for this. We're made for this. Since I was a young man, most of what I have wanted, I have had. I wanted adventure, and I had it. I wanted to travel, and I did. I wanted education, and the doors opened for me. When I needed money, there was a way to earn it that was right there before me. I wanted a wonderful woman, and I found one, a family, and we made one. So it's difficult for people who love me to give me gifts because there just aren't that many things that I want. My desire for stuff in the first place was never that strong, and even less so because the stuff that I have wanted, I've been able to get. So I rarely feel intense, unrequited, blazing desire. But it happened one day. It happened in the room where the teens are now. It was during my second year there. There was a phone jack, and this was in the days of dial-up. So I had to bring a table in there every week at the beginning of the week and plug in, and that's where I worked, was at a table in that room. And the first year had worn me out. Building a church, coming from a place where people knew me and trusted me, where I had a band around me, and then coming here where people didn't know me. And here I thought you Southerners were all polite and nice, and you are, but you trust a whole lot slower than folks in California do. And so I wasn't trusted, and I was alone, and I was worn out. And this planting a church thing, turns out, it's really hard. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, I might have finally found something I cannot do. I might have finally bit off something that is bigger than me, and I was exhausted and I was worn out, and I was sitting at that fold-out table in the teen room, and I was reading websites, and I was reading a website about a church in Ohio. And at this church in Ohio, four childhood friends had planted a church together. Each one of them had a gift, and each one of them had a role in the church that matched their gift. And on that day, I was feeling very alone, and I was overwhelmed with desire. It was burning, and it was intense. I wanted a fellowship of people to have this adventure with. Fellowship of people to go through the struggle of life with, to go through the struggle of my own soul with, to go through this struggle of rethinking what it means to be Christian and rebuilding a church for the quantum era. And there in the teen room on that day, I wept. And they weren't tears of sadness, they were just tears of raw yearning. I didn't want to give up on this journey. I wanted to be on it. I didn't want to give up on this adventure. I wanted to be on it. I didn't want to shirk the dangers that were ahead. I didn't want to shirk wondering if I would be able to support my family. I didn't want to leave facing this uncertain future. I wanted to be right where I was, but I wanted to do it with a band, with others, with people who owned the journey with me. I wanted to be with my tribe. Like we all do, I wanted people who had bound their fate to mine. I wanted people that would be facing battles and facing struggle and overcoming obstacles together. I wanted a team, someone who would have my back and someone whose back I would have. We all want this. We want this because this is the way that we were made. This is why those stories are so meaningful to us, because we live in a society and culture that has fragmented us from our tribe, and we were made for it. And so these stories move us. We want this. And I believe that desire is divine in origin. That those stories have moved us for all these centuries because they speak to the reality that is put into us because the Spirit of God is breathed into us. And when we do not have it, I believe, we experience separation from divine purpose. And in our tradition, we call separation from God hell. And on that day, I longed to get out of the hell of isolation, the hell of independence, and the hell of individualism. All the things that my society tells me make me a good person. All the things that my culture say, do this and you'll be a success, had become for me hell. I had this heroic narrative going on inside of myself that I would make it on my own, that I was smart enough and that I was powerful enough and that I was driven enough to make it happen and to succeed. And that whole narrative, I realized on that day, be damned to hell. Better it than me. I believe the God that indwells each one of us invests us in this same desire, and our culture has done everything it can to act as though that's not true. For each one of us, there is a job that is set before us that is too big for us to do alone. For each one of us, there is a destiny that is set before us that is too big to accomplish as a rugged individualist. And so we're presented with the option. We can either shirk the destiny, or we can shrink the job. We can marginalize this potential before us down to this little tiny thing that we can contain and accomplish, or we can rise to the challenge of resisting and confronting these culturally imposed prohibitions on the very environment for which we were created. And we can pursue the destinies that are too big for us to do alone. We can enact the jobs that are too big for us to do alone. We can participate in the transformation of soul that is too big for us to accomplish alone. We can become the people of light and life and truth and hope that we are destined to become that is too big for us to do alone. Or we can continue to live without a tribe, and those challenges will never be vanquished. Those destinies never fulfilled. The job continually shrunk down simply for want of allies on the journey. And I am suggesting to you that this simply will not do. And so I'm asking you to join me. As we move into the fall, George is going to talk to you about opportunities, ways to begin the process. Come to this event and meet some people. Start with social belonging. Come to this event and tell the story of your life. Sow seeds of trust and affection. Come and be part of this group, and over time get to know folks that could become allies for the journey. You will hear about opportunities, but I'm not asking you to simply participate in those. I'm asking you to challenge in this community those forces that would keep us separate and polite, those forces that would cause us to put on this very guarded, beautiful image, project it to one another. I'm asking you to find someone here with whom you can share your life, someone to whom you can be an ally, someone who will be an ally to you, and to join me in this endeavor of making NRCC the prototype of a place where authentic spiritual community can be restored to the Christian church. So, Holy Spirit, may it be so among us. In Jesus' name, amen.